Good morning. Y'all look a little different from up here, but anyway, when Dale asked me to preach, my insides were screaming no, but it's been good. It's been good to study, and thank you for asking me to preach. I did more studying than I probably ever have, or I shouldn't say ever, but have in a while, so it's been really good. Good to dig into God's Word and to feel your prayers. I appreciate the text messages and different of you that stopped me and prayed for me. Just thank you. Thank you for that. This morning, I would like to talk about a subject that's, I don't know, would you say changed my life or changed my thinking. You know, if you think about it, when I really thought about it, it really impacted my life. And I'm going to start out with a story. Back in 2004, there was a man, they found a man in Georgia. I'm not sure which town it was, but there was an employee at Burger King found a man lying outside behind the store. He was naked. He was beaten, and he was unconscious. Obviously, they called the ambulance. The ambulance came. They took him to the hospital. He regained consciousness, but he couldn't remember a thing. Total amnesia. He couldn't, total memory loss. He couldn't remember who he was, where he came from, didn't know his family, and they tried to work with him. There was actually a nurse that worked with him, tried to get his brain, tried to get his memory back. The FBI actually ended up coming in, doing fingerprints on him, did a DNA test. Still nothing. They couldn't place him. Had no idea who he was. It was actually Dr. Phil had him on his show. No one would claim him. I mean, it was really kind of odd, I guess, but he had some flashbacks as time went on. He had some flashbacks of some memories from, I think it was Illinois or Indiana, but he just had little snatches here and there. I think it was 11 years, around 11 years later, which would be about 2015 if I have the story right, they finally did have a match with some possible family members and some distant family members, and I believe they were in Florida. So he went down there. I think he met some, and I don't know where he is today. I have no idea. He took the name Benjamin Kyle because of Burger King BK, used Benjamin Kyle. So if you want to, if it interests you more, you can look into it. I didn't read the whole thing, but it was interesting. So I guess the subject is identity. Where is my identity? If you imagine waking up, we're blessed with family, friends, church. I can't imagine waking up and not knowing who I am, not knowing where I came from. But it could happen. I mean, it could happen, that I have a total memory loss. And I basically just exist. What identifies me? What do I put my identity in? Webster's dictionary defines identity as a distinguishing character or personality of an individual, the condition of being the same with something described or asserted. And I believe it's so important to know where my identity lies. It affects so many things. It affects my confidence, for one, and for our decisions, the way we live our lives. Most important, it's crucial to identify with the right thing, the right source. And of course, I know we would all say we identify with Christ. It's easy to say that. And it was easy for me to say that, identify with Christ. But what happens when our circumstances change, when things come into our lives, Actually, I guess before I go there, I had to think of, you know, as we say that we identify with Christ, I had to think of back when we were in, when I was in school, and we'd do a math problem, and I think it was math. I was trying to remember, but you'd do a problem, and then you'd have a way to go back and check to see if the answer was right and the way you figured was right. And it's kind of the same way with that, you know, to see if our identity is in Christ by, do our circumstances change? Do our circumstances change, but does my identity stay the same, what I identify with? When something gets taken away from me, what is my reaction? Do I keep my eyes on Christ? You know, we have our identify with money or with relationships, or there's many things that we identify with. Might even be our church denomination. Do we put our identity in that? Do I keep my eyes on Christ? Can I be a Job? You know, I was looking at the life of Job and his reaction to when things were taken away from him. Total devastation, and he lost his children, his basically his business, his animals, and everything was taken from him. And in Job 1, there in verse 20 to 22, I'm not going to read it, but it says that he tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped God. Just a great example of a man that had his identity, true identity in Christ. So am I like a Job, and when something happens, I accept it and say, yes, Lord, whatever your will is, or am I like the children of Israel? In Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So does what I believe in hold any water? You know, a broken cistern looks good on the outside. It looks like it, you know, would hold water. I had to think about even the water trough that I bought for the baptism. I filled it up with water, and it looked good. Water was in there. Didn't see any leaks. But the next morning, you know, there was a puddle of water. So does what I believe in and what I find my identity in hold water? Or does it dry out? You know, over time, is it left dry? Is my happiness coming from temporary things? And I had mentioned identity and money. You know, what happens when it's gone? Could look at the prodigal son when he took the inheritance, went, spent it, living it up. But when his money ran out, he had nowhere to go except go tend to some pigs. And he was totally at the bottom, at the end of himself. In relationships, you know, what happens when relationships end? You know, in our work, do I put my identity in my work? And what happens if that work gets slow or I lose my job? So just I'm going to look at a few references or a few verses. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, and this is the New Living Translation. He says, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. 1 John 2:17 says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And in John 4:13-14, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And then he goes on in verse 14 and says, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John Piper says it this way, knowing where your identity lies is serious. When our identity is found in things, there is a chance that we will be hurt, or those around us will be hurt. And he uses the example of a workaholic. You know, a workaholic can neglect his family and friends because his identity is found in work. The only time that your identity will not harm you is when it is found in Christ. Anything apart from Christ is meaningless and depressing. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8 says, "This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, 'Who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now?' It's all so meaningless and depressing." And Ecclesiastes 1, 8, "All things are wearisome, more than one can describe. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear content with hearing." 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." So it seems pretty depressing. You know, how depressing to put our trust and identity in things of this world. It only satisfies for a short period of time. But Satan, he really makes it appealing. So we need to stay on guard. That longing and desire to be satisfied can only be quenched by Christ. And it's so easy to be caught up in everyday things and the hustle and bustle of life. You know, there's many ways or things out there to, you know, to help improve ourselves, and to try to quench the thirst that's in us, the thirst that is in our soul. And I know for me, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in that and not turn my eyes on Him. He's the giver of life, the giver of living water. He's the very thing we need, but He is often the very thing we neglect. In Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for the soul." And then John 7, verse 37 and 38, "On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, 'If you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow out from within.'" Tony Evans, I got a little piece here from him that I thought explained it pretty well. He's a pastor in Dallas. He says, "A great tragedy today is that we don't have enough Christians who know who they are. They may be genuine believers, but their faith is just another addition to their portfolio. When it comes to the bottom line, they define themselves in terms of their name, their job, their possessions, or the people they know. If somebody asks you who you are, and nowhere in the conversation did the name of Jesus or the kingdom of God come up, you are a confused Christian. As a member of the kingdom, your identity is tied to Christ. There should be no way to talk about you and not talk about Him." In other words, the term Christian should not just be a title, it is to be your identification, just like your name. Being a follower of Christ is the essence of who you are. That's why you need to understand and cultivate a kingdom mentality in all that you do. The process by which this is achieved is called spiritual growth. Often our spiritual growth takes place through another process called discipleship, an aim Jesus commissioned all of us to do while on earth. As you grow and mature spiritually, you become more and more like Jesus. That stepped on my toes a little bit when I read that. You know, how many times in my conversation with someone do I bring up my faith and what I believe in? Or, you know, how it's easy to talk about other things. But if my identity is tied with Christ, just how he says there should be no way to talk about have a conversation without Christ or Jesus coming into the picture. I had to think of, there was a sermon, John Maxwell, I had here, I don't know, was it a year, year and a half ago, I'd listened to one of his sermons, and kind of going along with this, I thought it was interesting. He said, and he meets some pretty famous people and has opportunities with some pretty pretty high up people, and he said he does not share his faith until he adds value to their lives, until he, I guess, forms a relationship. And I guess it could be, yeah, a couple ways to look at that. But, you know, you can't shove it down anybody's throat. But often when you form a relationship or form a friendship with someone, it's, you know, then you know, there's opportunities and they'll accept it. It seems like they accept it a lot easier, a lot quicker. So true joy and happiness lies in knowing Christ, and our identity lies in Him. So I guess kind of the main verses that I would look at, want to look at, and you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I was going to read just verses 9 and 10, but I think I'm going to go start back in verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. And thinking about who we are in Christ and what Christ thinks of me. And I like the way that the New Living Translation said it. I'm going to read from that. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Come to Christ, who is a living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he is precious to God who chose him. And now God is building you as living stones into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests who offer the spiritual sacrifices that please him because of Jesus Christ. As the scripture expressed it, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem, a chosen cornerstone, and anyone who believes in him will never be disappointed. Yes, he is very precious to you who believe, but for those who reject him, the stone that was rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone, and the scriptures also say, he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that will make them fall. They stumble because they do not listen to God's word or obey it, and so they meet the fate that has been planned for the appointed. I must have missed a word there. Verse 9, and then verse 9 and 10. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you received none of God's mercies, now you have received his mercy. Those verses are very close to me. We look at that and see how God, the first one there, he says, I am chosen. He chose us. And I'd think of, you know, when we were in school and it was time to pick teams. And, you know, we never liked being the last one chosen. That's not a good feeling. And we, you know, we might have played extra hard to try to prove to the others that, to prove our worth, or to prove that, you know, next time don't pick me last. Or it's not a good feeling. But you know, with God and with Christ, we don't have to do that. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to. There's nothing that we can do. It's not our race. It's not our qualifications. It's not even our looks, which I'm glad it's not that. But we cannot earn it. God has chosen us, and we are accepted by him. Jeremiah 1, verse 5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my spokesman to the world. And Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And the next point is a royal priesthood. You know, we are royal. King, another word that you could put in there is kingly. and we are a royal priesthood. We can come directly to Christ. We don't have to have a priest as a mediator. For God himself provided the one mediator between God and man, that was Jesus. So we have direct access to God. A holy nation. God says we are a holy nation, his very own possession. We are set apart for God. We exist for God. We are not part of the world. God is holy, so that makes you holy. Your identity is holiness to the Lord. You are holy. And why? In 1 Peter, there, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9, there at the last part, he says, God chose us, he made us holy, he made us priests. Why? So that we can show the world his goodness. So we can sing his praises. So his glory shines through us. Everything we say and do should bring him honor and glory. And that's it's challenging. You know, God chose me. God wants us. But then he's doing that so that we can bring him honor and glory and bring praises to him. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 3, he says that we're going to judge angels. And in Ephesians 2, verse 6, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. So knowing who we are in Christ will change our lives. There's lots of scripture verses that talk about that, that talk about who we are in Christ. And it's very, really encouraging to read those and to just give us a confidence and make where we want to identify with Christ. That's the only place that will bring us true happiness and true joy. I'm going to read a story of Doug Nicholas, and this will be the close here. It's kind of the just saying of why we're here on this earth, why God created us, and why he chose us. Doug Nicholas was a missionary, and he was the international director of Action International Ministries. And this story is from 1967. And he was in, I believe it was India. And he had tuberculosis, something like that. I can't quite pronounce that word right. But he had that, and so he couldn't come back to America, so they put him in a sanitarium in India, and this was 1967. He was a missionary with Operation Mobilization and got TB. He was in the sanitarium for several months. So he tried to give tracts and copies of the Gospel of John away, but no one would take them. They didn't like him and assumed he was a rich American. At one point, for several nights, he would wake up coughing at 2 a.m. He noticed a little old man trying to get out of bed. The man couldn't stand up and began to whimper. He lay back into bed. In the morning, the stench in the ward was terrible, and everyone was angry at the old man for not containing himself. The nurse who cleaned him up even smacked the old man for making such a mess. The next night, the very same thing happened. Doug woke up coughing with his own terrible sickness and weakness. He saw the old man try again to get out of bed. Again, he couldn't stand and began to cry softly. Doug got out of bed, went over to the old man. The man cowered with fear, but Doug picked him up with both arms and carried him to the bathroom, which was just a hole in the floor, and then brought him back. The man kissed him on the cheek as he put him down in bed. At 4 a.m., another patient woke Doug with a steaming cup of tea and made motions that said he wanted a copy of the booklet, The Gospel of John. Through that whole day, people kept coming to him and asking for his booklets, even though he could not speak their language. And that just, and I had to think, reading that, you know, I think kind of along with Ray's devotions this morning, the world is watching us, and what does the world need? The lost and dying world around us, they need an example, they need action, and they need, I believe there's people, you know, they watch us and they see us identify with Christ, and that speaks louder than I believe words can at times. So yeah, it was challenging to me to study this and to examine myself. Where am I? Who? What do I identify with? That's all I have. Brian, do you have a song? Why don't we stand and have a word of prayer? God, we just thank you this morning for who you are. Thank you that you love us and that you have chosen us and you've made us priests. Lord, just pray as we go through our life and as we have the craziness and the mess of the world around us, help us to not get caught up in that, but help us to find our true identity in you and help us to just be an example and to live out the faith, our faith, and help us to, that our lives could reflect your glory and we could just praise you and worship you as we go through each day, and pray as we meet people that we could just speak to them with love, and help us to look at them through your eyes and see them how you see them. Just guide us and direct us through this next week, and just keep us safe and just to bring you honor and glory. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.